was not always like this, even for the Apostle Paul himself. This contentment that he gained in his life was not something that he came to quickly, and probably it was not something that he came to easily either. But what he is telling us from his own experience is that over time there was growth, there was progress, that was his true experience, and that it can be our true experience today.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, over the past couple of days, we've been establishing the fact that discontent is a hellish sin. And it's great to know that as we dive into the message today, we're going to begin to look at how we grow in contentment, but also good to know that it's not just as simple as flipping a switch.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, Paul says, I have learned to be content.
Yeah.
That implies it happened over time. Probably wasn't the first thing that he learned in the Christian life either. It came through experience and it came over time. We live in an instant society. We want everything instantly. How do I get it now? You know, three quick ways. Well, you know what? God's Spirit works graciously in our lives over time and sometimes through the hardest experiences that we go through. And Paul learned to be content. Now, how he learned it is what we're going to be looking at today.
Well, as tempted as I am to ask you to tell us how to do that right now, let's get into God's Word. We're in Philippians chapter 4, so join us there as we begin the message, Learning to Be Content. Here is Pastor Colin.
We're coming to Philippians in chapter 4, and particularly verse 11 today, where the apostle says, I have learned in whatever situation I am, to be content. Now, I want you to notice straight away that what we have here in these words are words of personal testimony. Actually, Paul refers to himself no less than five times in just three verses. And he does it without the faintest hint of pride or of self-preoccupation. But notice what he says. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, five times in three verses, this is clearly the language of personal experience. This is the Apostle Paul saying, look, I want to tell you something that I've found, experienced, and proved in my own life. This has been true for me, and it can be true for you. So this is the language of personal testimony and experience that we're tuning into today. It is what God has done in the life of one believer and what he is able to do in the life of all believers. Now notice secondly here that Paul had experienced the best and the worst of life in this world. He knew what it was to be brought low and he knew what it was to abound. He knew what it was to have plenty, and he knew what it was to be in need. In other words, Paul is saying to us, now look, in terms of the experience of life, you need to know, as you listen to my personal testimony, that I've been at the top. Doesn't get better than what I have experienced. At some time in my life, I have known what it is for life to be as good as it gets. You also need to know that I've been to the bottom. That there have been times in my life that have been as bad as it gets. I've been in both places. I've experienced the extremities of life at the top and at the bottom. So in every circumstance, he says, having explored and experienced the whole range of human life, I have found that I have learned to be content. Now, notice this word learned, which clearly tells us that contentment is not something that comes even to a Christian automatically or even immediately, but it is a grace that is learned over time. In fact, he uses the word learned twice in verse 11. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And then verse 12, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. Now, the implication of the word learned, of course, is that it was not always like this, even for the Apostle Paul himself. This contentment that he gained in his life was not something that he came to quickly, and probably it was not something that he came to easily either. But what he is telling us from his own experience is that over time there was growth, there was progress, that was his true experience and that it can be our true experience today. Now, of course, when we read a verse like this, we read a testimony like this, and especially when we read the word secret, I've learned the secret of being content. You think, oh, I just hope he's going to tell us what the secret is. And rest assured, he does. He tells us what the secret is. We're going to look exactly at that today. But what I want to see from these scriptures as we seek to move forward in what the Apostle Paul himself experienced, this wonderful gift of contentment, three ways in which we can move forward into greater contentment in our lives. And the first of them is simply this: gratefully savor the blessings of Christ. Gratefully savor the blessings of Christ. And I take this from the context, verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, God has given to every one of us the ability to choose where we focus our attention. So in every area of life, there will be things that are not as you want them to be, things that are not as you want them to be in your family and in your work and in your church and so forth and so on. But you have the ability to choose where you focus your attention. Here's a good question. What are the good things about your family? Focus in on them and savor them and give thanks to God for them. What are the good things about your church and about your work and about your neighborhood? Bring to mind what is good, especially when you are inclined to complain, and that will help you to learn and to grow in this whole matter of being content. Make more as a Christian of your joys than you do of your sorrows. Make more of what you have gained in Christ than what you have lost in this world. Do this in your thinking, do this in your speaking, and even do this in your praying, and you will grow in all that it means to be content. Now, the reason that I include praying here alongside our thinking and our speaking is that Paul refers to it in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, here it is, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if you do that, then here's what you'll find: the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying is, now bring your requests to God. But if all that your prayers are is a long list of requests, a long list of things that you want to see changed, if that's all your prayers are, then all you are doing when you pray is you are filling your minds with problems in the presence of God. So don't let your prayers be what they can be, which is, praying can be an exercise just of worrying on your knees. You don't want your prayers to be that. Simply calling to mind everything that's wrong in life and kind of laying it out before God. By all means, bring your request to God, but do it this way, he says, with thanksgiving, and then the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds, because you will be reminded of the grace and the mercy of God in your life. Luther has a wonderful phrase on this. Martin Luther talked about the rhetoric of the Spirit. The rhetoric of the Spirit. Now, obviously, rhetoric is a way of speaking. It relates to speaking. And so when Luther talked about the rhetoric of the Spirit, he's talking about the way in which the Holy Spirit himself speaks, the accent, if you like, of the Holy Spirit. And he describes the way in which the Spirit speaks like this: if a cross comes to make the cross but little, but if there is a mercy, to make the mercy great. He then says that the devil has a different rhetoric. The devil has a different way of speaking. If there is a cross, he says, the devil makes it greater than it is, and so brings discontent. And if there is a mercy, it is the rhetoric of the devil to make the mercy less. Yes, the devil says, that is a gift from God, but it isn't very much, is it? You see. So I'm trying to think of an illustration of this. And I'm thinking about music. Whatever the music that you enjoy listening to, you have certain choices in the way that your chosen music will sound when you play it. That is, you can turn up the treble, or if you prefer, you can turn up the bass, or you can turn them both up or both down or whatever. You know what it is. When you're sitting in your car, stopped at the traffic lights, and alongside you comes a car with several youngsters, and the car is kind of going up and down like this because the subwoofers, the bass, is turned up so far. You think, I hope these lights are going to turn green soon because otherwise my car is going to start bouncing, the whole road's going to start bouncing. You have certain choices as to how your music will sound. Now, this is what the apostle is saying to us. Put it this way. Think of it this way. Turn up the mercies dial in the music of your life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He magnifies your mercies. And a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, therefore, will do the same. Make more of your blessings, and you will grow in contentment.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith, a message called Learning to Be Content. And we're going to pause here, but we'll get back to this message from Philippians chapter 4 in just a moment. I hope you'll stay with us. If you ever join us late, have to leave early, or maybe you miss a broadcast or you want to go back and listen to it again, you can always do that online at openthebible.org. You can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. You can also listen if you have the Open the Bible app, and that's a great way to listen on demand. You'll find the app for free at your app store. Back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
Make more of your blessings, and you will grow in contentment. Now, friends, this does not mean pretending that your sorrows do not exist. It's not stoicism. There's none of that in Christianity. But what it means is this: that when there is an area of sorrow and loss in one area of your life, you can form the habit of intentionally putting it alongside another area of your life in which you have been particularly blessed. So, for example, someone might say, I have a really difficult job, but praise God, I have a really wonderful church. Now, you see what that person's doing. Here's an area of great burden. Here's an area of great blessing. They're bringing the one alongside the other. I'm suffering from this condition, this pain in my body, but praise God, I have been given the wonderful gift of soundness of mind. Jeremiah Burroughs, who I referred to earlier, applies this with regards to parents who are anxious over a rebellious son or daughter. And he says this: it may be that you have a particular problem with one child, but then that God has blessed you in relation to another child. And he uses this word, it's very striking, set one against the other. And he gives this example. David, King David, knew great sorrow over one of his children. Remember Absalom. Absalom led a horrible rebellion against his own father. It led to David at one point being evicted from the palace. He had to leave because of this mutiny, because of this coup that his own son had led. And if you know the story, you will recall that it led to Absalom's untimely and very, very tragic death. And the Bible records David's pain over his rebel son, and how he said, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son. But Jeremiah Burroughs points out that David had another son who was a great, great blessing and joy to his heart. And that son's name, of course, was Solomon, who became the king who came after him. And Burroughs says this, it would have helped David in his sorrow if when he had said, "O Absalom, Absalom, my son," he had also said, "Solomon, Solomon, my son, my son." He says this, encouraging us to call to mind our mercies in the light of our sorrows. He says it may be, and I'm paraphrasing him here, it may be that God cuts you down in your possessions, but then that he employs you in his service. You see that? I have less than I had, I have less than I would want to have, but God has used me in his service, and that's a very, very wonderful thing. It's not a privilege that's given to everybody. It may be that God cuts you down in your possessions but employs you in his service. It may be that you have a friend who has let you down, but then you have other friends who have been a blessing to you. Therefore, you should set the one against the other. Set your blessings over against your sorrows. Make much of God's mercy towards you in your thinking, your speaking, and even in your praying. And here is what you will find. You will be delivered from what we looked at last time, the hellish sin of discontent. And you will find, as the apostle did, that you begin to grow in all of this wonderful grace and gift of godly contentment. By the way, that is one reason why participating regularly in worship in a service like this every Sunday is good for contentment. You worship regularly and you enter into what we're singing and what we're praying. You will grow in contentment. It will help you every week to be more content. Why? Because you are intentionally bringing to mind the mercies of God and making much of all that is yours in Jesus Christ. And that's huge to overcoming the hellish sin of discontent. So gratefully savor the blessings of Christ. That's the first thing. Here's the second. Confidently affirm the sufficiency of Christ. And here we're looking at verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, notice how Paul connects this secret of contentment in verse 12 with the strength that he receives from Christ in verse 13. Verse 12, I have learned the secret. Okay, Paul, I hope you're going to tell us what it is. What is the secret? He tells us, verse 13. Here it is. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So the secret of contentment is the sufficiency of Christ. The secret of contentment is the sufficiency of Christ. Now, it's very fascinating that there is another place where Paul also gives us personal testimony that arises, obviously, from his own experience, and he says in that other place exactly the same thing. The other place is 2 Corinthians and chapter 12, and that's the passage where in verse 7, Paul speaks about a thorn in the flesh. He doesn't tell us what it was, but something painful was in his life. It was always there, couldn't get away from it, and Satan used it to get at him. And he tells us specifically, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Now here we come to something very important about contentment that needs to be said in this series. Contentment does not mean that you are indifferent to your circumstances. It does not mean that you give up on trying to make things better. Contentment is not kind of throwing up your hands and saying, well, whatever will be, will be. That's fatalism or stoicism, and that has nothing to do with Christianity. Karl Marx said that religion, by which he meant Christianity, he said it is the opium of the people. And his critique of Christianity was basically this. That if you tell people to be content, you actually take away any incentive or motive to improve their position. And there are many people who would bring this charge against the faith even today. People who think that the Christian gospel is actually in itself a hindrance to human progress, and that it sort of is a drag on the world getting better, and that it is in effect a kind of dope that is put on or in the people. Now, how are you going to answer that when you come up against that objection? And the answer is that Christian contentment, which we are pursuing, does not mean that you are indifferent to your circumstances. And I think we have a marvelous illustration of that in Paul's thorn on the flesh. He doesn't say, hey, I got a thorn on the flesh. Just got to live with it. He really wanted that thing to be changed. He really wanted it to be gone. And he threw everything that he knew at trying to change that thing in his life. He pleaded with the Lord. And when he pleaded with the Lord three times, which I assume means that three separate occasions in his life, he gave himself to sustained prayer and fasting. Oh, God, change this in my life. He threw everything he knew at trying to change the thing that was very, very painful in his life. So Christian contentment does not mean just passively kind of looking at whatever is and saying, what will be, will be. Contentment does not mean that you are indifferent to your circumstances. It does mean that you are not controlled by your circumstances.
Well, unfortunately, we do have to pause the teaching right there. But what a great spot to pause. A great reminder from Pastor Colin. Contentment doesn't mean that you're indifferent to your circumstances. It means you're not controlled by your circumstances. Our message is called Learning to Be Content. It's part of the series, The Art of Contentment. And if you ever miss a broadcast in the series, you can always come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. You can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. Again, that's at openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported ministry. It's your generosity that allows us to bring you Pastor Colin's teaching each day, whether it's on the radio, the podcast, or the app. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to say thank you by sending you a copy of Tim Keller's book, The Prodigal God, Recovering the Heart of the Christian Faith. And Colin, who is this book for?
Well, I think this book is for anyone who wants to see how God receives us when we come to Him. What's brilliant about this book is that Tim Keller's retelling of the story of the prodigal son draws attention to the fact that there are two sons. Yes, one was prodigal, but the other one had his own problems. He stayed at home, he worked extremely hard for the father, and then he felt that the father owed him something more than he had actually received. Tim Keller talks about it this way. He says, elder brothers expect their goodness to pay off, and if it doesn't, there is confusion and rage. You will always feel that you are owed more than you're getting. That's the position of the older brother. And I think many folks will relate to this. You know, I've lived a good life. I've lived a moral life. Why has God not given me more? That's exactly where the elder brother was in the story. So this speaks both to people who have lived a life of rebellion and to people who have lived a dutiful, model, hard-working, faithful life and may struggle with the same kind of heart and the same kind of resentment that is seen in the elder brother. The good news is that the lavish grace of God is extended to every person, whether we be rebels or whether we be model and dutiful. We all stand in need of the grace of God, and the grace of God is wonderfully extended towards us. It's a marvelous book that really speaks to everyone.
And we want to send you a copy as our way of saying thank you for financially supporting Open the Bible this month. You can give over the phone when you call 1-877-OPEN-365 or online at openthebible.org. And if you've never given a gift of support before, this would be a great time to give, because not only will we send you a copy of Tim Keller's book called The Prodigal God, but we're going to be able to double your first-time gift thanks to the generosity of another supporter of Open the Bible. You can give online at openthebible.org or again call 1-877-673-6365. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
A single conversation can change your life, and that happened to me at a conference many years ago. Over lunch, I sat next to a pioneer missionary. He told me the story of how he'd made contact with an unreached tribal group in northern Thailand, how the tribal chief had invited him to make his home there, how he built his own home, and then learned the tribal language and began to serve these people. It was jaw-dropping stuff. At one point in the conversation, I asked him, "Where do you begin in explaining the gospel to people who don't even know who God is?" And he said, "We tell them the Bible story." Now, I'm convinced that we need to learn from the approach of pioneer missionaries in reaching lost people today. And that's why I wrote Fly Through the Bible. Fly Through the Bible is short, simple, and shareable. It's a place where someone in your life can begin. So who is there in your life who needs to know the God of the Bible and might be willing to open the Bible with you if you ask them? For more information, visit openthebible.org/fly. That's openthebible.org/fly.